Our text for today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30, and can be found on page 28 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for this vibrant congregation and the God honoring worship today. Lord, we come here to hear you speak. So speak to us in the way that only you know how. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is J.C. Fowler. I think it's on. Can you guys hear me? Take 2. Good evening. Good morning, everyone. My name is J.C. Fowler, and for those of you who don't know me, I am the coordinator of high school and young adult ministries here at the Allentown Presbyterian Church. An absolute blessing. Now, the last time I was on this stage talking with you was Ash Wednesday, and if you remember, that was a little intense. Now, as much as I wanted to bring the chains back up here, I was counseled against it. I was also counseled to kind of still the anxious anticipation and let you know I won't be yelling at you today. So, whether or not you've been coming to APC for years or even the last few months, or maybe you've been a Christian for what feels like your entire life or the last several years, welcome. All we're going to do today is remind you of something that you already know. But, like me, you often forget it. And because we forget it, we often don't experience the type of fullness that Christianity has to offer. That is, our faith is either lacking or wanting because we forget this truth. Now, I also don't want to assume who's in this room today. It wasn't too long ago when I sat in the back, purposely in the back, and I was really skeptical about this whole Christianity thing. I didn't know who Jesus was, and honestly, I didn't even really trust the church. So if that sounds more like you and you're here just because you're curious, or maybe you know someone who's a Christian and you decided, I'm going to pop in, check out what this Christianity thing is all about. Or maybe your husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, mom, dad have been nagging you to get you to church on Sunday, and you finally just said, okay, fine, I'll come. If that's you, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. And I have some good news. I believe that our talk today, regardless of what you believe, is going to be just as applicable to you as it is to us, those who call themselves Christians. So here's what we know. Everything belongs to God, but by his grace, he lets us manage it for a little while. Here's what we often forget. Everything belongs to God, but by his grace, he lets us manage it for a little while. I really like the way it was put in Psalm 24, verse 1. Now, this was written by David. David was a king who ruled over Israel several thousand years ago. And you should know, as king of Israel, David had more wealth and power than you and I could possibly imagine. And he put it this way. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. So come on, say it with me now. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Good, I just need to take a sip of water, so thank you. So, David clearly understood what so many of us often forget. Everything is God's, but by his grace, he lets us manage it for a little while. And here's why I think that is so important. Because if we remembered that everything was God's and he's just letting us manage it for a little while, then our whole attitude about our money, our health, our relationships, and our time would be completely uplifted and rearranged accordingly. I say it again. If we remembered that everything is God's and he's just letting us manage it for a little while, then our whole attitude about our money, our health, our relationships, and our time will be completely uplifted and rearranged accordingly. And when we say everything, we mean everything. These are just the four I'm going to dive into today. So, with that in mind, back to our scripture. Our scripture reading of the day comes from the book of Matthew, or what you and I might call the Gospel of Matthew. This is an eyewitness account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew was an actual person who followed Jesus for nearly the entirety of his ministry. You and I would say he's part of the original 12 disciples, or Jesus' original followers. We also know that Jesus often used parables, or these symbolic stories, to teach us truths about life, about God, and about our relation to God. So our question today is, what is Jesus trying to teach us? Let's go back and recap. There's a rich slave owner, and he has three slaves. And he leaves each slave with a different sum of money, albeit a large sum of money. Now, if the word slave turns you off, don't let it. Jesus was using a story, an example that was culturally relevant. The people listening to this story would immediately understand. It was commonplace at the time for someone to own several, if not dozens, of slaves. And it also wasn't out of the ordinary for these slaves to have a myriad of responsibilities, including money management. We know it was a large sum of money because the unit of money used in the parable, the term talent, fun fact, that's actually where we get the term he's talented or she's talented today. That, there's a lot of debate about this, but just for the sake of today, we can say that a talent would be worth $250,000 of our money today. That's a lot of money. If you're reading this story, you're thinking, Jesus, are you sure? I'm not even sure I would trust my own brother with $250,000, but you're leaving a hired hand. Sorry, Tyler. So, a lot of money. All right, back to our story. So the rich slave owner comes to the first slave and he gives him 5 talents. He goes to the second slave and he gives him 2 talents. Then he goes to the third slave and he gives him 1 talent. Now after he leaves, the first slave takes his 5 talents, he works with them, and he makes them into 10 talents. The second slave takes his 2 talents, does the same thing, works with them, and makes them into 4 talents. Now the third slave, as he's afraid, he takes his 1 talent and buries it in the ground and waits for the master to return. Upon the master's return, he comes to the first 2 slaves and he congratulates and rewards them. But when he comes to the third slave immediately shifts the focus onto the master and begins to blame him and says, "You're unfair and you're cruel, so I buried my talent in the ground." Now, because this third slave refused to work with his talent, here's what the master does. He scolds him. He rebukes him. He takes the talent from him, and then he punishes him. So that's our story. Now, I heard that you guys love to do math, especially at 10 in the morning. So, we're going to do a little math problem, but I need your help. So, if we say a talent is worth $250,000, and the first slave was given 5 talents, that would be? $1.25, Jeff. I like it. You're on it. Okay, so if we say the second slave was given 2 talents, that would be? All right, here's a tough one. I only want my high schoolers to answer this one. The third slave was given 1 talent. Oh, yes. Woo! Okay. So, we're okay. So, what is Jesus trying to tell us? Last math problem. Who in the parable of the 3 slaves has the most? The first slave. Good job, Walter. Who in the parable of the 3 slaves has the least? Who in the parable has a lot? $250,000, what? All of them. So here's the point. That which the master has entrusted us with is worth a lot. That which we're given is worth a lot. But why don't we always think so? And I think it might have something to do with comparison. You see, when we look at those who have more than us, and maybe this shows up in the, when we see the mom dropping off her kids in the brand new Audi, and we're pulling away in the minivan from the 1990s. Or maybe it's the student in our class who has the brand new iPhone 10, and we didn't even know there was such a thing as an iPhone 10. When we compare ourselves to those who have more than us, our provisions begin to look small. But I'm willing to say that it's just as dangerous when we compare ourselves to those who have less. And maybe this shows up in looking at the man who shows up to the gym week after week with the same tattered sneakers. Or when we judge the family who year after year still hasn't fixed those bricks falling off their house. You see, when we compare ourselves to those with less than us, we risk feeling superior. Now, you might argue, yeah, but JC, when I compare myself to someone who is less than me, I value what I have even more. And I'm not going to say you don't. But if the derivation of our value is contingent upon finding someone with less than us, I think we're headed for trouble. So here's the sweet spot. We focus on what's right in front of us, and we work with it accordingly. Theodore Roosevelt said it like this: comparison is the thief of joy. Now, notice that the master congratulates the first and second slaves in the same exact way, even though technically the first slave made him more money. Here's what he says to them. "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, this isn't about one person being inherently better than the next. That's just not the case. And the fact of the matter is, yes, some people do have more. And whether by way of capability or the master's choosing, I'm not here to debate that today. But here's what we do know, that we enter into the joy of the master. We experience peace and fullness, the most this life has to offer, when we tend to and take care of what we have as best we can. We enter into the joy of the master when we tend to and take care of what we have as best we can. Now, the problem with the third slave may have manifested itself in his refusal to do anything productive with his talent, but that wasn't the root of his problem. The root of his problem was how he viewed the master. He felt he was cruel and unfair. My friends, we have to address this first. If we don't have an accurate picture of who the master is or who God is, then the very idea that everything is God's can be crippling. I'm a firm believer that young children know these fundamental truths oftentimes better than we do. So when my older sister Jalen was about 5 years old, her father passed away. She was my half-sister. And my mother, and her father had been separated for quite some time. And around that time of the separation, my mom's brother Scott, our uncle Scott, stepped in as the primary father figure for Jalen. Now, here's what you should know. Uncle Scott was the coolest. He made the best blueberry pancakes. He worked at Freehold Raceway Park. He got us into all the shows for free. Unbeknownst to my mom, he let us eat all the churros we wanted. He was awesome. He had the most exciting video games. And I'm even told he had the best collection of these ancient relics called laser discs, whatever that is. Terminator 2 was awesome. But above all, Uncle Scott loved us. And he especially loved Jalen. You should also know that my Uncle Scott was quite the jokester. So one day, my mom found Jalen running around with a determined yet excited look on her face, with her fist clenched out in front of her like this. So, concerned as to what her 5-year-old daughter was clutching ever so tightly, my mother asked her, "Jalen, what's in your hands?" "Uncle Scott's treasure." So, even more curious now, and my mom knew her brother, she said, "Let me see." Here's where things got a bit sticky. My sister said no. Mistake number one. But you see, Jalen was under strict instruction from our Uncle Scott to hold on to and keep safe his treasure. So after a stern command and the use of some motherly force, I'm sure most of you are familiar, my mother was able to reveal what was in Jalen's hands. My sister had been running around. What she thought was Uncle Scott's treasure clutched in her hands was actually his toenail clippings. Now, as silly as that story is, I think it illustrates an important truth. How did Jalen view Scott? Well, she adored him. She trusted him. She loved him because he first loved her. And because of that, as a response, she valued and wanted to take care of what he had given her. How much more has God given us? But who is this God and how are we to view him? This is where it all stems from. As Christians, when we decide to follow Jesus, we're saying yes to a God so powerful and so awesome that he created the entire universe. My friends, we're saying yes to a God that loves us so much that even as the one who created us, After we turned from him, after we buried ourselves under an insurmountable debt of sin, he decided to come here and buy back what was already his with his own life. And not just any way, in the most humiliating and excruciating way possible, death on a cross. My friends, that's a God who loves us so much that even as the creator of the universe, he made the first move while we were still his enemies. As Christians, this is the God we worship, a God who loved us with complete intentionality in spite of us. And to think, he's invited us to help manage his world. Now, we may not always understand it at first, but Jesus doesn't teach us how to live a certain way for no reason at all. He's never made rules for rule's sake. The fact is, he happens to know how to live a full and meaningful life better than we do. We respond to the provider through our decision-making regarding the provisions. So, back to the original conclusion. If we remember that everything is God's, but by his grace, he lets us manage it for a little while, our whole attitude about our money, our health, our relationships, and our time would be completely uplifted and rearranged accordingly. So how about our money? So here's what we'll do. I'm going to choose one of you randomly and ask you to share with us how much you've spent in the last week on leisure, recreation, and treats. Just kidding. But seriously, how many of us know in the last month how much we've spent on leisure and recreation? On eating out? Coffee. Whatever it is. Right? You get the point. And I'm not saying that these things are inherently bad. Matter of fact, I'd encourage them, especially coffee. But seriously, who remembers as a kid when you would go to your parent and they would give you $5, $10, maybe $20 to go out and have a good time with your friends? Or maybe as a parent now, you have this practice. And there's always that time of the night or maybe the next day when they bring back the change. Or in my case, lack thereof. Some of you identify. And it seems like inevitably there's this follow-up question. So what did you spend it on? How many parents in here, how many of your parents would be okay with the answer, I don't know? What did you spend it on? I don't know. My friends, this is literally a life-giving resource. Should I be okay with, I don't know. Do you know what the result is of saving all your money? More zeros in your bank account. Do you know what the result is of spending all your money on yourself? You increase the joy of one person. I might argue temporarily, but we won't get into that today. Do you know what happens when you start giving? You increase the joy of a multitude of people, including yourself. You see, when we're intentional and selfless with our financial resources, our life doesn't shrink. It expands. And what about our health? There is one absolutely unique thing that God gave to each and every one of us that is no one else's. And that's our bodies. How many of us are praying every day for a healthy body? Yet, still, I'm willing to bet that there's some of us that are playing an active role in corrupting the healthy one we do have. Here's a question. Is sleep a priority for you, or is it just something you get to after the task list is done? Here's something I know. No one ever regretted eating a balanced diet and exercising regularly. Here's something I also know. Many people regretted not eating a balanced diet and not exercising regularly. So why has this become the exception and not the rule? We have to be intentional about our health. Maybe God's preparing a great work for you. Is your body prepared to go through with it? And then there's our relationships. Harvard University recently published a study that has been going on for over 75 years long. My friends, this is an absolute, just extremely rare. This never happens, either because researchers drop out or participants drop out. And through the course of this study, they've studied the individual lives of people as they've grown up. And what they discovered is that the one common factor that leads to health and happiness is quality relationships. When God blesses us to be a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a friend, at what point do we think it's okay to take that for granted? We don't. But we all do this, don't we? It takes intentionality. My friends, don't stop thanking your spouse for doing the dishes. And when's the last time we've taken time out to be with one of our children or one of our siblings alone? Is there a good friend in our life that the last several times, maybe the last dozen times, they've been the one to reach out first? Build the bridges. Commit to the date nights. Spend less time looking into a screen and more time looking into someone's eyes. God has given us these relationships. We have to be intentional about them. And what about our time? Here's the one resource that God gave us that we can spend, but we can't save. How are we investing our time? Or a better question might be, do we know? When we understand that everything belongs to God, but by His grace, He's just letting us manage it for a little while, we gain the proper perspective on all we have to take care of. And we can't help but be grateful. G.K. Chesterton, a famous theologian, you've heard me quote him before, had incredible insight on this and the implications of this. And this is what he said. The worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. It sounds funny, but the real question is, how are we thanking God? All right, so my friends in here who maybe aren't Christians or maybe are just curious, here's what I know about you. You want to live a full life. I also know that you want to make the most out of what you have. And I'm willing to bet that you like the feeling of gratitude. So this is just a glimpse of what Christianity has to offer. But as you heard me just go over, this is a tall order. It's not easy. But I'll tell you what. I couldn't imagine learning how to live life from anyone better than the one who created it. And I know this. It's much easier to be thankful when you have someone to thank. And for the rest of us, here's what we know. Us under God's care, He didn't take after us in some haphazard way. He did it with complete selflessness and intentionality when He sent His Son Jesus. So as a response, that's how we take care of what He's entrusted to us, selflessly and with purposeful intentionality. Do this, and you will enter into the joy of the Master. But I warn you, it might take a little risk. It might take you getting out of your comfort zone. God doesn't want us to bury His blessings in the ground. He wants us to bless those around us. How would your life change? How would my life change if when we woke up every morning we remembered, God, everything is yours? Lord, thank you so much for this time today. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for this model that you've given us of intentionality and selflessness through your Son. You are the Master, and you love us. Help us to remember, God, that everything is yours, but by your grace, you let us manage it for a little while. In Jesus' name, amen.